This morning's message is entitled "Blank People Got Nobody." Now, one of my shows I used to watch when I was younger was Name That Tune. How many of you remember Kathy Lee Gifford on Name That Tune? Okay, I don't think it was Gifford back then, but nonetheless. And you know, the thing is that to a musician, there's no such thing as background music. I wish that I was the kind of person who could like work at their desk and have music playing. But the problem is when music is playing, I focus on the music instead of, you know, because there's no such thing as background music. If you and I walk into the Belks and they're playing Muzak, I can tell you what the song is. Because I hear the music whenever it's around. So that's why when I'm studying it, it has to be just completely quiet. But anyway, this morning, I want to play Name That Tune, okay? So as soon as you know what this song is, raise your hand. No. There you go. How many of you recognize that song, Short People? You is one. Okay, there we go. How many of you never heard this song? Never heard this song? Can't believe it.
Short people got nobody. Short people got no reason,
no reason.
Short people got no reason to live.
You don't remember that song? Oh, okay. Listen to Alan. Okay, so today's message is entitled "Short People Got Nobody." No, I'm just kidding you. That's not what today's message is. But when I was working on my title, I thought that was pretty appropriate for what we are going to be talking about. You've heard of the seven deadly sins? Oh, how did it somehow or another? Oh, I must have got it back at the 1-2. There's where I want to be, right there. I'm sorry. Let me get my. Don't know why my clicker is not working. Let me take it off end to here. Go back to there. No, I think. Please don't tell me that this is not going to work. Seven deadly sins. Gosh, that doesn't show up very good, does it? Okay, let's do that. Let's try that, because I thought that black would show up against that background, but obviously it's not. We've all heard of the seven deadly sins. Does that make it any better or worse?
Worse.
Worse. I am so sorry. Huh? Well, what can
you can change that.
Yeah, well, I can't. I could actually change the color on the wording, but I don't have time to do it right this minute. Let's move on. We'll do the best we can. We've all heard of seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. You know where that list came from? Back when the church was early, in the early days of the church, and basically when the Catholic Church was the only church, what you did to atone for sins was that you paid money. You paid penance to the church, and when you did, then your sins were forgiven. Wouldn't that be easy enough? But then somebody came up with the idea that obviously, you know, you got to pay more money for certain sins than you pay for other sins, because there are some sins that are worse than others. Now, although there's no list in the Bible of worse sins or least worse sins, they came up with this idea. So what the Catholic Church came up with was the seven deadly sins. And if you commit any of these sins, it costs you more monetarily in order to get forgiveness from the church. So in our lives, there are these deadly things that affect our lives. But there are some things that are not listed on this list, which I think are about as deadly. One of those being regret. Regret is when we take the past and we move it into our present. Yesterday's religion section in the Observer had a very interesting article written by a young lady whose last name is Baxter, Jennifer Baxter, and she wrote this article in yesterday's paper that said, many of us have perfected the art of worrying. Fear and worry rule our everyday lives. We worry about what we look like, what others think, what our future holds, and the list goes on and on. The other deadly thing that I was going to mention this morning is also worry. Regret and worry. She goes in and on in her article to say, we worry because in some misdirected way, we believe as long as we worry, we're still holding on to some degree of control. I've always told you that's what life is all about. It's a control issue. As long as we fixate on something and imagine the outcome and its consequences, we are no longer at the mercy of the universe. Or are we? If we worry enough about where the money will come from this month to cover the bills, will it suddenly make it appear in our checking account? If we worry about the plane crashing, will that ensure us a safe flight? What does worry actually accomplish? According to Jennifer, nothing. Worry is one of life's most futile emotions, as is guilt, or I'm using the word regret. Will feeling guilty for something you've done erase it from your past? Feeling guilty about the past or worrying about the future won't change a thing. The only thing worry and guilt will succeed in doing, the only thing that worry and guilt will succeed in doing, is changing how you feel about yourself and the world around you. So in other words, if I'm a worrier, it changes me because I see myself as a worrier. If I feel guilty, guilt doesn't change anything except change me, because then I feel more guilt. Did you want to make a comment? Okay.
I was brought up with the saying from my father, worry is the interest paid on trouble before it arrives.
Worry is the interest paid on trouble before it arrives. That's exactly right. Where was I? Okay, our feelings are directly related to our thoughts. If we dwell on something we've done, repeatedly telling ourselves what a bad person we are, then our body is going to react according to the thoughts it's receiving, and we in turn will feel bad. Guilt and worry will cause you anxiety, make you second guess yourself, and prevent you from appreciating what's happening in the here and now. The irony about worry is that by holding on to something in an attempt to maintain control, we are actually giving away all control. Life is not always going to be the way we would like for it to be, but life need not be a constant stream of dread and regret either. Here's her advice in the closing paragraph. Stay in the present, learn to stop the what-ifs, and most important, learn to forgive yourself. It'll be the best gift you'll ever receive. Worry, that we got these seven deadly sins, but there are other things that enter our lives that are just as deadly. Things like regret, things like worry. According to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore do not worry and be anxious, saying to yourselves, what are we going to have to eat? What are we going to have to drink? What are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek first all the things of the kingdom and its righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you besides. Verse 34 of Matthew 6 says, so do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Significant for each day is its own trouble. So Jesus actually says to us in Matthew chapter 6 that worry is sin. Because when he says don't be anxious and we're anxious, we are in direct violation of what it is that he says. But today, I'm not really wanting to talk about the seven deadly sins. The subject is not about regret or about worry. But I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Those of you using church Bibles, page 591. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Give you a chance for everybody to get there. Out of the King James reads, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." The Amplified, verse 11, reads, "The mouth of the uncompromisingly righteous man is a well of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." In the NIV, verse 11 reads, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked." But the translation that I would like for you to... I'm sorry, I hate you can't see this very well. But the translation that I want us to look at this morning comes from the Message. And in the Message, verse 11 of Proverbs 10 reads this way: "The mouth of a good person is a deep, life-giving well, but of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse." So, in today's message, Who's Got Nobody?, here's what I'd like for you to write in for the rest of your title: Negative People Got Nobody. Now, I was just picking on short people, Sharon, but I didn't mean that. I mean, I was just picking on short people, but today's message is actually entitled "Negative People Got Nobody." Now, what's the difference? What is the difference, ladies and gentlemen, between a well and a cave? A cave is naturally formed. And negativity comes out of our mouth naturally. It is natural in our human state. It is natural to be negative. If you've got a child who's 17 years old, and they're supposed to be home at midnight, at 12:01, what are they? Late. At 12:05, no, they've had an accident. At 12:15, they've been killed in a wreck. Because you see, naturally speaking, our minds run towards the negative. It's like a cave. It's real natural. You go to the store, you see something you like. You come home and you tell your spouse, "You know, I saw this dress, I saw this something, you know." "Well, if you like it, go back and get it." What's the first thing out of our mouths? "Oh, somebody's already bought it, and I am." It's gone. First thing out of our heads is, "We can't afford it." See, our minds naturally run to the negative. But what is a well? Now, before you answer that question, let me ask you this. If water is bubbling up out of the ground naturally, you don't call that a well. What do you call it? A spring. Because the difference between water coming out of the ground and naturally, it's a spring. But water coming out of the ground of a big hole that you have dug intentionally is called a well. See the difference between a well and a spring? One's intentional and one's natural. Now, with those two thoughts in mind, let's look back at this verse. The mouth of a good person is like a life-giving well. In other words, when I have the opportunity to speak to John, I can naturally say something negative, or I can intentionally say something positive. That's right. Because you see, what we want to do is we want to use, well, you know, it's just natural to worry. It's natural to feel guilty. We want to use that as some sort of an excuse. But all it is an explanation of our lack of self-discipline. Oh, Lord, he's used that word again. That's all it is. Because when I speak to John, I can say something negative. Gosh, did I tell you, that's a terrible rain we're getting out there. Or I can intentionally say, I sure am glad it's raining, because I'll tell you what, I need for all that pollen to be knocked down. But what gives life is intentional. What gives death is natural. What gives... Who said that? Okay. I know I said that. I was wondering who the other voice was. What gives life is intentional. What gives death is natural. The devil said, Jesus said of the devil, he's come but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. See, and can you imagine Jesus saying something negative? Because he spoke intentionally. And if you'll notice in this verse, it's like a life-giving well. But notice that the message says that people who speak negatively, they're like abusers. It's a cave of abuse. A cave is naturally formed. A well, wells are intentional. That's why James, in his book, says that the tongue is like the rudder on the back of a boat. And it sends the boat in one direction, it sends the boat in the other direction. And then James goes on and he says, and who can tame it? And so what people who are not disciplined will say is, well, who can tame it? I guess nobody can tame it. You can't tame the tongue. You heard that? You can't tame the tongue. James didn't answer the question because he assumed we already knew that the Holy Spirit can tame your tongue. It wasn't that he left the answer out because there wasn't an answer. He left the answer out because he figured we were smart enough to figure out that Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that our tongues can get tamed. So that all that flows out of us naturally can be disciplined. And the word I'm going to use at the end of the message today is intentioned. It can be intentioned for people's good and for our own good. You with me? Question up to this point? Negative is natural, but it's a choice. It's human nature. Our minds run to the negative. Have you seen the commercials on TV? I think it's for cricket, I think. It's the commercials about dropped calls. You seen those commercials? And every time the call gets dropped, the person on the other end assumes the negative. You remember what I'm talking about? I love the one where the girl just got the flowers.
Yes.
You know? Yeah, a bloom for my bloom or something like that. You know, she's on the phone. Yeah, something like that, you know. And she's talking to her girlfriend about these flowers she's got at work. But everybody at work, they're telling me he must have done something really terrible. You don't think he did anything terrible, do you? And then the call drops. And the person on the other end is going, no, I'm sure he did. And she's just like, I know he did something terrible. Because our mind, and see, we all laugh at that. Because we all recognize that's what we do. Our minds run towards the negative. We automatically, we always assume the worst. You see what I'm saying? We listen to the radio. Unemployment's at 3%. That means 97% of the people are working. But nobody's going to tell you 97% are working. They're just going to say 3% are not working. every time a discussion comes up about my hair, it's not how much you've still got, it's how much you've lost. Right, Alan? But this morning, it's not about who's positive and who's negative, because you see, here's the thing. We are all have a tendency to be negative. If what it's about reining in our tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit, reining in our tongues to not be negative people. So, I want to talk to you this morning about some facts concerning negativity. Number one, negativity points to inner defeat. I am so sorry you cannot see that. I won't pull that trick again. Negativity points to inner defeat. According to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So people who are negative because they feel defeated on the inside. And so instead of talking about what's going on in their lives, they would prefer to discuss the government. Or the weather. Or their boss. Or whatever the gripe is that they've got. Yes, Nick?
So it's like when people say...
Speak up. It's kind of like that, but what negative people do is that they talk about the people who have. Like as if everybody who's got something, it was handed to them. See? And generally, people who have, not always, because there are some people born with silver spoons, okay? But a lot of people have what they have because they worked hard. And because they weren't negative. And because they saw the positive rather than the negative. But yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. And what it shows, though, is that kind of conversation out of our mouth shows something wrong inside of our hearts, according to Matthew 12:24. For it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. As a matter of fact, people who want to talk about other people having stuff when they don't have something are doing nothing more than exposing their own greed. Yes, Miss B? Nicholas was talking about how that negative people talk about people who have things, and it goes the other way around. It's like the guy who's holding up the sign that says, we'll work for food, and the guy driving the Mercedes 350 or 450 or whatever those things are, rolls his window down and says, get a job! You have no idea why that person's standing on that corner. May not even know who that person is. In fact, we're going to get to that. That's another point I'm going to make in just a second. The point I'm trying to make right at this point is that it speaks, negativity runs both ways. It's not just poor people are negative towards rich. Rich people are negative towards poor. Okay? But I'm not trying to get to that yet. I'm talking about people whose constant conversation is always about something negative. The minute you see them on your caller ID, you know it's not going to be, I'm having a great day. Okay? Number two. Facts concerning negativity. Negativity always justifies itself. According to Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Negative people are always justified in their negativity. It's always a matter of, well, I wouldn't feel this way if this hadn't happened, if that hadn't happened, if this wasn't going on. There's always some justification for their negativity. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Every coin has two sides. And this is the point I'm trying to make this morning, is that we choose which side we want to look at by our own choice. But negative people don't see it as a choice. They see it as a bind that they're caught in. And it's always someone else's fault that they're in this bind. And so that justifies then the negativity.
I'm this way
because, and it's always somebody else's fault. Yes, ma'am?
What's the difference between being negative and being realistic?
Okay, we're going to get to that in just a second. Well, the question was, what's the difference between being negative and being realistic? We're going to get to that one in just a second. All right, any other questions? Number three. Negativity will choose your friends for you. Negativity will choose your friends for you. According to Proverbs 13:20, and let me give you a chance to write this down because I want you to hear Proverbs 13:20, especially out of the Message translation, because it's pretty apropos here. You ready? Proverbs 13:20 from the Message reads this way. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall apart. That's a good way to put it in the Message, isn't it? Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall apart. In the world, we use things like, we use this expression, birds of a feather. In the church, we use this expression, familiar spirits are just attracted to each other. Now, here's the thing. Here's why I named today's message, Negative People Got Nobody. Okay, you ready? One, because I thought it was funny. But number two, positive people will move towards negative people. They'll be repelled, but they will move that direction. Positive people will move towards negative people. When they find out they're negative, they'll step back. But they will move towards negative people.
Naturally.
Because that's that thing on the inside of us. But negative people will not move towards positive. Why? Because they're just not being realistic. So how then do you define what is realistic and what isn't? Actually, real is different for every person. When you have a child who screams in the middle of the night and says that there is something in the closet, it's not real to you, but it's real to that baby. You follow me? And it doesn't make any difference. You can open the closet, you can cut on the closet light, you can pull out all the clothes, but the minute you close that door, there's something in the closet. And so what, but you know, you're getting, and I'm talking about you, because we've all been there. Okay, so let me just say we. So then we get frustrated. I done told you, there's nothing in that closet. You need to just go back to sleep. I need to get my sleep. When really what we need to do is catch our breath. Because real is different to every person. And let's discover what's going to make this unreal. Now that's not really a word, but you understand what I'm saying. What's going to make this unreal? I want to be in the bed with you. Come to bed with me then. Because it's better for both of us to be sleeping. You follow what I'm saying? Because how you approach, and you know, it could be that how we unreal something is, I want you to lay down with me. It's not that I want to go in your room, I want you to come in my room. But see, different people approach their realness from their own perception, because there is no ghost in the closet. There's no wolf in there. There's no witch. Okay? But to the child, it's just as real. Now, somehow or another, we think that as we got to be adults, that we've gotten past that wolf in the closet thing, but we really haven't. Because our minds have that tendency to run towards the negative. We just talk about more adult things that's still not real, but they are real to us. They are real to us. How many, let me put it this way, how many of you have been right on the brink of financial disaster where you were never going to make it back 50 times? Yeah, exactly. See?
More than 50.
Yeah. Okay, 100 times, 500 times. But you see, to the person who's right there on that brink, this is real. When this happens, we are never going to get better. So negative people, my note says, negative will not move towards the positive because they see them as not being real. But what we have to understand is that real is a perception based on how we were raised and what we think and what our life experiences are. I'll give you this example. Last Sunday night, Michelle's working second shift at the hospital. Last Sunday night, she was in the emergency room. And so she gets off about 11, 11:15, 11:30, something. So I stayed up to wait on her to see her when she got home. She came in the door and she said, "I'm glad you're up. I got hurt tonight." Now, the first thought crossed my mind was somebody hit her while she was working in the emergency room. That was my first thought. But what actually happened was she was on her way out to the car. She says, "I was walking one minute and I was face down in the asphalt the next." She said, "I don't know what happened. I didn't kick anything. I didn't step on anything. I don't know what happened. I've just all of a sudden..." So her knees are all skint up and she's messed up her pants. Her hands are hurting where she caught her weight. And she has this goose egg on the side of her eye. She got the prettiest black eye you ever saw. Just, and especially all down and in here, it's just purple as it can be. I said, "Honey, that was the color for Easter. You should have wore that black eye last week." But she just got this huge black eye that just looks terrible. Thank the Lord she's not in any pain now, okay? But this eye just looks terrible. So yes, now how many of you know that when I have a black eye, that's a badge of honor?
"Hey man, what you doing? You got that black eye."
But when a woman has a black eye, nobody talks about it. It's not there, I don't see it. So yesterday we're in Lowe's, and we come around this corner at the same time this man's coming around the corner. And he almost runs right into Michelle. He looks right at her eye. Then what does he do next? He looks at me. Now, his perception is incorrect. Because I was born ugly, not stupid. And anybody who would want to hit my wife would have to be stupid. Because she will kill you. I can't even, you know, and as we've talked about this during the week, I can't even, I'll just throw this in as a little personal thing, I can't even imagine hitting a woman in the eye. That is just so foreign from my thinking. I can't even grasp that concept. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. But I just can't even grasp that concept. But you see, to that man, his real and what was real was not the same thing. And we do this same thing on just other more grown-up issues. But negative will always lead to more negative. So, negative people got nobody because they'll not move towards the positive. They've got nobody because the negative will move towards negative. Number three on this one, negative people got nobody because negative people divide a group. You think about the negative people that you work with. They are always trying to call off all the rest of the people who are willing to listen to their negativity. They will divide a group because they're going to spread that cancer around, and they're going to see who agrees with them, and they're going to divide your group up. And the other reason why negative people have nobody is because they are constantly changing depending on the group they're talking to. Because they are dishonest, because negative people are dishonest with themselves by not taking responsibility for who they are and for their actions and for where they are. Because they are dishonest with themselves, then they are dishonest with you. So when they're over here in this group, they're talking this way, but when they're over here in this group, they're talking this way, and when they're over here in this group, they're talking an entirely different way. So negative people got nobody. They'll change depending on the group they're in. Number four, negativity magnifies and distorts the truth. Negativity magnifies and distorts the truth. According to Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh the heart to stoop, but a good word makes the heart glad. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes the heart stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Negativity magnifies and distorts the truth. Because you see, when you see things negatively, it is always worse than it really is. And so there's always this constant distortion. Now, I'm not a doctor by any stretch of the imagination. Okay? So let me just preface what I'm about to say by saying this is something that I just think. Can I say that? I guess if I give my disclaimer, I can say that. I think that depression runs in people who are negative thinkers. Because basically what depression is anger without enthusiasm. Depression is anger without enthusiasm. I'm not a doctor, Miss Nurse. Okay, but that's just my opinion. But you see, when you are negative and you are always pushing yourself down, pushing others down, pushing life down, pushing circumstances down, when you are always negative about things, then you never really become enthusiastic about anything. Because once again, with our minds running towards the negative, then it doesn't make any difference how good something is. It can't be all that good. You see? And so the heaviness of a man's heart is lifted by a cheerful word. But let me say this about depression also. Depression is like a monster that feeds on itself. Depression can eat itself, and it doesn't do away with it. It gets bigger. And negativity is the same way. It's not that we can talk our negativity. You cannot talk through your negativity. Because the more you talk about it, the bigger it becomes. We have to make a life choice that I am going to change not only what I think about, I'm going to change what it is I say. And of course, that change begins with the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Question number five. Negativity makes sweeping statements and judgments. Now, this is what Nicholas actually got a little bit ahead of me there. But negativity makes sweeping statements and sweeping judgments. In other words, the guy that hollers out the window at the person who's got up the "we'll work for food" sign, you know, all of those people are just sorry, lazy, they won't really work. You know, I bring them home and ask them to mow my yard, and you know, and I'm going to give them $50. I ain't going to do that because they'll get hurt and sue me. Sweeping statements. All men, here you go, Teresa. All men are All women are. All white people are. All black people are. See, sweeping statements, you can't make sweeping statements, especially about people. You cannot make sweeping statements. But negative people have these broad, sweeping statements about everything. It's not that there are bad people in the government, it's that the government's bad. It's not that today it's not raining, it's that today it's just too hot. You see? Because you can be negative about anything. And even on a day when it's not raining and it's not hot, there's just too much wind. But these broad and sweeping statements, of course, in the state in which we live, people make broad and sweeping statements about Hispanics. Not all Hispanics drink and drive. Hello? You can't make sweeping statements or sweeping judgments. Question number 6. Last one. Negativity negates the work and power of the Holy Spirit. Negativity negates the work and power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to invite God to a pity party, He turns down your invitation. He will not sit around with you and whine and cry. I'm not saying He won't listen to you whine and cry. But He's not going to join in your chorus.
Oh God, I'm pitiful. Oh yes, You are pitiful. Life's tough on me, God. Oh yes, life's tough on You.
God's not going to join your pity party. If you want to sit in your sackcloth and ashes, then you just go right ahead. This week, someone that we've been praying for that God would move in their life said to me, "You know, sometime when you got a little time, I'd like to talk to you." I said, "You can talk to me anytime you want to." I said, "We'll talk now." "No, I'm not ready to talk now." I said, "When you're ready, we'll talk." "Well, you know, a couple weeks, I might be ready to talk to you." I said, "Whenever you're ready. Call me anytime." So I tell Michelle about this conversation. She says, "That is such good news. What are you going to say?" I said, "Here's what I'm going to say. What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you?" Because how many of you know that's much more important than what I think this person needs to fix in their life? My question is going to be, what has the Holy Spirit been saying to you? And then when they tell me, I'm going to say, "Now what are you going to do about that?" All those years in school, all those books I read on counseling and how to help people was a waste of time. Because it comes down to only two questions. What is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about what God just said? It's amazing how simple it's gotten. But you see, the Holy Spirit's not going to join our pity party. He's not going to bring His pacifier and His thumb and sit around and cry with us. Here's what He's going to do. He's going to show up at your pity party and He's going to say, "Here's you the way out." I understand you're laying around this pool with all these other crippled people. I understand that when the water gets troubled, you're not able to get in it in time. Here's the question I want to ask you. If I make it so that you can be healed, are you willing to work? Because none of you know when you're laying around the pool and you're crippled, you can't get in, somebody brings you something to eat. Boy, it got quiet in here all of a sudden, didn't it? But when you're well, you have to feed yourself. And there's a lot of people who'd rather eat a little and not have to do anything than to eat a lot and have to provide it for themselves. Let me say something negative right here. It's called the American welfare system. Anyway, moving right along real quickly. But that is what that's called. There are people who legitimately need help. I will give you that. Okay? But the system is under abuse. Okay. Anyway, moving right along. And remember, God's not a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian. God is in charge. He demands. The point is that God won't wallow in our self-pity. He's going to show us a way out. Because that's the only thing that's going to help us. Because God understands that if He gets in our pity pit with us, then the pity just expands. What kind of talk does the Holy Spirit make? According to Jeremiah 29:11, I know that. Can you quote it for me? Okay, go ahead, quote it for me.
For I know,
out loud so everybody can hear you.
For I know the things that I have for you, saith the Lord. No, the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for your good and not evil, to give you hope and a future.
That's a good translation. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts and plans. Thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are thoughts and plans for your welfare and for peace, not for evil, to give you a hope in your final outcome. According to John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and enjoy life and have it in abundance until it overflows. You see, life is like a bank, ladies and gentlemen. You got to put something in order to take something out. And if you keep taking out without putting something in, what do you call that? Overdrawn. And so negative people are constantly taking out but never putting anything in. And so they are always overdrawn. And how many of you know, I started to say, how many of you know that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach when you know you're overdrawn? But I don't really want you to answer that question. But... But we do know that feeling, don't we? You know, and that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. When all of a sudden you realize you've taken more out than what you have put in. And then what is the first thing that crosses your mind? Oh my God, how much is this going to cost me? But it's all nothing more than a result of taking more out than what we have put in. Life is the identical same way. You got to put into it in order to not be overdrawn, taking back out of it. Because it's not all about giving. It's not all about getting. It's about giving. So in closing, we have two choices. We can look at how bad life is, or we can determine that we're going to look at how good God is. We can decide that we'd like to have a whole lot more than we've got, or we can decide we're going to be grateful for what we do have. Those are our two choices. But I am asking us this morning to, and in closing I want to say it this way, to live a life of intention. Not a cave where our, please excuse me, but I am trying to make a point here, where our mouths just spew sewer. But live a life of intention where our mouths spew life-giving water. Yes, there are horrible things in the world, and there are things that really sort of, in spite of your perspective, that really is bad. War is bad. You know, I mean, there are things that are bad in life. But do you know the God who says good things to us says that I will even take the bad and add it into the mix, and with my abilities, I can make it all turn out okay. But you got to take your hands off of it. You got to let me have it. But we need to live lives of intention. See, people who are naturally, who are more naturally more negative than other people, because all of us are naturally negative. We started there. But people who are more naturally more negative will say, I can't help it. I've always been this way. My mama was this way. My grandmother was this way. My ancestors on the Mayflower were this way. You know, just how far back we want to go, you know? But when we live a life of intention, we make conscious decisions that I'm not going to live in the regret of my past and the guilt of my past. I'm not going to live in the worry of what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to live a life of intention in the moment. And in this moment, I choose to make a decision to say something positive to John. Tomorrow at work, I choose by an intention to be the upbeat person, to be the person who's optimistic, to be the person that other people want to talk to. Not the person, not the office leper. Because negative people got nobody. Because nobody wants to be around anybody who's negative. Not even negative people. Yes, ma'am.
I tend more to the positive than I do the negative.
Okay.
But when I go to the negative, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, says peace.
Mm-hmm.
And when I hear that, there's no place else to go.
She said, I tend more towards the positive than the negative, but when I do think about the negative, the Holy Spirit speaks peace. Because you see, that's the only way we change, the only way to change the course of a river is the Holy Spirit to speak to us. The Bible says, can a leper change his spots? And didn't answer that question either. What is the answer? No, the leper can't. But God can. Because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the positive good news of the gospel. How that while we were yet negative sinners, that a positive God came to save us. We ask you to help us to, by intention, focus not on the fact that you're gone, but that the Holy Spirit is here. That we do indeed have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That we do have someone who is God themselves living in us and on us and through us. We thank you, Jesus, that even when you were reviled, you reviled not. That when you slandered, you didn't slander back. We thank you that you always took the high road and that from that position you call us to come up where you are. So Lord, we right now in the stillness of this moment, we purpose within our hearts to live lives of intention whereby a conscious effort of our will we will be obedient to your Holy Spirit. That a word that needs to be spoken in season will be spoken in its season. That where you tell us not to rush to judgment, that we won't rush to judgment. And that indeed our tongues can come under the lordship and leadership of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.